Greetings, all of you. It's good to see you again. Many familiar faces, people that we don't cross paths with very much. So thank you for the invitation to come. I was looking forward to this for a while, I guess. Glad it worked out. So, I would just like to pray together before we continue. Lord, we're grateful for the Word of God. We're grateful for fellowship of your people, and that we can share in this very special time together, and just pray that you would honor us with the manifestation of your presence, and that you would clarify your word and breathe on us and open our hearts and open our understanding, Lord, that we'd be able to receive the truth that we hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. Before Jesus left, he at times would speak to his disciples in the form of a warning. He would give them exhortations and he would warn them of things. And I'm wondering if you would honor me this morning by just speaking out some warnings that come to your mind when you think about the life and the ministry of Jesus. When you think about the times where Jesus would say, you know, take heed, or he would give an exhortation or a warning of something, what comes to your mind? Just speak it out. Or if you think of a scripture or anything.
Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
Thank you.
Beware of covetousness.
Anyone else?
Let no man deceive you.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Brother, for the sake of those listening in the parking lot, maybe if you repeated those.
Sure. So the first one was, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The second one, sorry, my memory is not that great. Beware of covetousness. Was there one about watching?
Deception. Let no man deceive you.
Let no man deceive you. Anyone else? Not building or accumulating treasure on earth. There's one in Mark that says, take heed, watch, and pray, for you know not when the time is. So these are just a few examples, and we're not going to even attempt to cover them all, but I just want to zero in on actually the first one that was mentioned. Thank you, Martin. Jesus said, beware of the scribes. I'll mention this one before we go into that one because it's kind of connected. But he says in Luke, he says, beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feast. But this is what the fruit is in their life. He says, they devour widows' houses and for a shoe make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. So there's many different aspects that Jesus warned his disciples of before he left. And I don't know if you ever experienced as parents, those of you that are parents here, when you leave your children for a while, my wife and I, we left for about 4 days recently and we left the children at home. So I don't remember what we warned them of. Maybe they want to come up and share, but I think about things like, don't remember when you have a pot on the stove, don't, you know, turn it off, and when you have something in the oven, don't walk away. And we think about things that could be, that are relatable and that could be an issue. So Jesus was obviously not just, you know, we don't say to our children, I don't think we did, you know, keep your eyes out for a meteorite that might fall and hit you or something. You know, that's, we think about things that might actually happen that are real dangers. And so when Jesus was speaking about these things, it means that this was real stuff. Like these were real dangers in their time. And I think even though in some ways they had situations there that might be very different today, yet at a basic level, not much has changed. You know, mankind in general has not changed much, and the dangers they face there, at least in principle, we face today in very similar ways. So in Matthew, and we're going to sort of put the spotlight on this one today, in Matthew 16, you're welcome to turn there, verse 6, and Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And then we jump down to verse 12. There's a little bit of a dialogue in between there, but we jump down to verse 12, and it says, "And they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And so we're going to be looking at the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So who were they? Who were the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And how were they different from each other? I mean, we might have it was just interesting, just this morning, I don't know if you thought about it, but at least two different times we heard the Pharisees mentioned. But I don't think anyone mentioned the Sadducees. I think it was in your prayers, maybe, or help me not to be like a Pharisee or something, but no one mentioned the Sadducees. So Jesus connects, he kind of groups them together here. So who were they, and how are they different? Who were the Sadducees? Other than the obvious answer that they were a Sadducee. How often have we heard someone, and that's actually a great way to remember how to pronounce it. That's how I learn. But how often have you heard of someone, and like I said, we heard it twice this morning, but how often have you, outside of the context of this meeting, how often have you, or who of you has ever heard, ever mentioned it yourself, or heard someone else say something to the effect of not want, or that they are like the Pharisees, or that group over there is like the Pharisees, or we don't want to be like the Pharisees? Can you raise your hand? How many of you have ever heard that expression? So I would say about at least 75% here. How many of you have ever heard the same expression or a similar expression concerning the Sadducees? Raise your hand. Okay, I don't see any hands. Maybe. And yet Jesus warns us of both. So we want to look at both. I'm not necessarily going to spend more time on one or the other, but I think both are a concern. Both, Jesus warned about both, and we want to have a look at both of them and see what we can learn. Lessons we can learn from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So first of all, let's look at the Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees. Now, leaven is a reference to something that they were used to and mixing with their bread that would cause the bread to rise and stuff. And Jesus is referring to the doctrine. He clarified that, the doctrine. The doctrine is just simply the teaching. So we could say the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus was warning us about their teaching, their doctrine. So when you think about the Pharisees, in Mark 7, then came together, Mark 7, verse 1, then came together unto him the Pharisees, and a certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. So they had this practice that before they would eat, they would always wash their hands. And they had other traditions, which the Bible refers to as the traditions of the elders. Traditions are just things that are passed down from one generation to the next. So they had accumulated all these traditions that they kept that were very important to them. And they noticed that Jesus and his disciples were not respecting them. They were not following those traditions. And so they confronted them. They admonished them. Why are you disregarding? Why are you disrespecting? Why are you disobeying these traditions? of washing your hands? Why are you allowing your disciples to eat bread without washing their hands? Now we have to understand that washing hands had a much deeper significance than just hygiene for them. It was a religious, more had a religious connotation to it, and it was a ritual that they would go through. And there were some things in the law of Moses that had to do with the priests washing their hands before they offered sacrifice and so forth. So it was connected to the scriptures, but they had taken that and they had expanded on that quite a bit, and they had added a lot of things to it. And not only just the washing of hands. In fact, according to Barnes Bible Commentary, that word "wash their hands" oft, the word "oft" means frequently, or the word translated "oft" has been rendered in various ways. Some have said that it means up to the wrist. So unless they wash their hands up to the wrist, and others have said up to the elbow. So it's not just a simple washing of their hands, but it's washing their hands in a special way. You know, you don't just wash your hands, but you have to make sure you wash it up to here. Or maybe others said, no, that's not good enough. You have to wash it all the way up to your elbow. So it seems like they kind of went beyond what the scripture was saying, and they started adding a lot of their own traditions and their own ideas and making those binding and making those a requirement that they would actually begin to hold equal to the scriptures themselves. And so the Pharisees are coming and the scribes are coming, and they're saying, why walk not thou thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders? Notice they're not saying, why are you in walking in disobedience to God? Why are you walking in disobedience to the scripture? No, they're saying, why are you walking in disobedience to the tradition of the elders and eat bread with unwashed hands? And so Jesus comes back with the response in verse 6. And it's a pretty harsh response. Like it's not just, he wasn't apologetic. He wasn't just saying, well, you know, we have this way of doing it, or no. He just says in verse 6, he says, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So Jesus was pretty hard on them. You know, he wasn't just coming back and saying, well, you know, you have your way of doing things and we have our way, and we're trying to obey the law of Moses this way and you're trying to obey it this way. No, he just came back to them and he said, your service and your worship to God is in vain, because what you're doing is you're teaching for doctrine simply commandments of men. Things that you have come up with, and what you have produced essentially is people that honor God with their lip. They offer lip service to God, but their heart is far from God. They have no heart worship. And you have actually laid aside, in verse 8, the commandment of God, and you hold to the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. And then he gives them an example, something that they were doing. And it seems like when they started down this path, it wasn't long before their traditions were not only equal to the word of God, but they even superseded the word of God. They even were able to make concessions and water down the word in favor of their own traditions and their own ideas. And he gave them the example of honoring thy father and thy mother in verse 10. For Moses said, and this is from the law of Moses, from the Torah, from the scriptures, Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoever curses father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, and this is where they sort of twisted things in their favor and made concessions. He said that if a man shall say to his father and mother, it is korban, that is to say a gift, by whatever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such things you do. And so there is at least two things that were happening here. First of all, they were adding their traditions to the Word of God and making it as binding as the Word itself. They were taking the simple Word and expounding on it and expounding on it and expounding on it and adding and adding and adding a whole complicated list of additives that was becoming binding on the people. And in addition to that, they were beginning to actually set aside the simple instruction in the Word and bringing into and allowing their traditions to actually take precedence and take a higher ranking over that and excusing people from obeying the simple Word in favor of their own ideas and opinions. And so Jesus is just really confronting this, and he's warning his disciples about this doctrine, this teaching, and he's giving this as something to avoid and stay away from. I want you to beware of that leaven. He calls it a leaven. A leaven is something that just kind of spread through God's people in a dangerous way. Avoid that teaching. Avoid that leaven. And he says in Matthew 23 as well, in verse 5, he says, all their works they do to be seen of men. So he really gets down to the motive of why they were doing what they were doing. And that's something to reflect on in our own lives, is that God is as interested in why we do something as what we do. And it's very possible to do many good things with a very wrong motive or a very selfish motive. It's very possible to train our children, which is a very good thing, to be very diligent, to have sleepless nights, to have anxiety, not anxiety, but have concern and pray for them, all with the wrong motive, a selfish motive. Do you ever think about that? Something as holy and good as raising a godly family, we as parents can have ulterior, selfish motives. I mean, just let your mind go what those motives might be. To be seen of men. I want everyone to know my godly family, my godly children walking after me. And that can become a motive that will actually motivate me to go to great lengths of sacrifice. I can be driven by wrong motives to go out and preach the gospel. What a wonderful thing to do. To share the gospel with someone. To share the good news about Jesus with someone. I was on the way down here, we stopped at a gas station, and I just felt prompted to go and share with the lady at the checkout counter. And that seems like a good thing. You might say, wow, that's great. You know, we're rushing to get here. We don't want to be late. And I sacrificed my time to go speak with her about Jesus. But I could do all of that with the wrong motive, and you would never know. You would just look at what I did, and you'd say, he's a good man. He loves the Lord. He's zealous to witness. Well, maybe not. Maybe I have a very wrong motive. Maybe I'm simply driven by guilt if I don't. You know, I just feel so guilty because I'm just not doing anything for the Lord. Is that a good motive to share the gospel with someone because I'm guilty if I don't? I don't think so. That's not a good motive. But Jesus is saying, I don't think he's necessarily, you know, flacking their broad phylacteries, if I could say it that way. What's wrong with a broad phylactery? I mean, that's just a piece of clothing. I don't think there's anything wrong with having a broad phylactery, whatever that was. But he's saying that you're doing all of that to be seen of men. That's your prime motive, is you're dressing this way just because you want people to notice you. You want people to look at you, and I'm not sure what broad phylacteries all did for them. I'm not sure what walking down the street or coming into the synagogue with his extra long, broad phylactery. I'm not sure what they were getting from that, but there was something they were getting from people. There was some honor or some respect or some value that was in that they were getting. And Jesus is saying, that's your motive. You just do this stuff just because you want to be seen by people. And so they love the praise of men. They love to. That's why they would pray in the street corners. Long prayers in the street corners is because They wanted to be seen by people as, and I'm speculating a little bit here, but it would make sense to me that it was like, look at that spiritual man. Look at his dedication. Look at how committed he is. And they would people were like, oh, wow. You know, and it just felt so good. Just the honor they got from people, the respect, yes, it just boosted. Maybe it made them even feel closer to God. You know, it just felt so warm inside, you know, just so good. That security that they were getting from the affirmation from the people around them. And Jesus just ripped it wide open and exposed it for what it was. And he says, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. God's not impressed with that. It's useless. Your worship to God is all in vain. Wouldn't that be an awful thing to come before God and realize all this fluff, all this stuff that I put so much value, that did so much for me, and I come before God and God just says it's fluff, it's vain, it's useless. All their works to do for it to be seen of men. Lip service and no heart worship. Isaiah prophesied about you, the very prophet they honored and respected and claimed as their own. He was actually prophesying about you. Those were hard words. You honor me with your lip, but your heart is far from me. Their worship to God was reduced to rituals that they would perform. They knew the right things to say at the right time. And the leaven of the Pharisees was such that worship to God was basically reduced to just ritualistic statements and things they would perform in front of the people. And there seemed to be very little genuine heart, love, and passion and pure motive and love for God in what they were doing and saying. They had missed the heart and the intent of the scriptures. And even the people that they were winning to the Lord, even when they went out to witness and they brought in converts, in Matthew 23 tells us, he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land. So they were overseas missionaries. You know, they would cross the oceans to try to win people to the Jewish faith. And Jesus was saying, all that happens is you end up making him twofold more a child of hell than you yourselves. So Jesus was very harsh with them. There was not many people, many groups of people in the time of Christ that Jesus was more harsh with and more raw with than the Pharisees. And he even talked about their converts. You know, even with converts, you know. Used to be a Gentile, and now we witnessed to him, and now he's one of us, and we kind of lift them up as trophies, right? You know, they used to be on that side of the fence, now they're on our side of the fence. And Jesus is saying, no, actually, you just made him twice as much a child of hell as you yourself are. So Jesus wasn't even impressed with their converts. And you're simply teaching him to become like you. And merely change external and follow the same heartless rituals that you're following. So because their hearts were far from God, they were misguided in their interpretation of the Word of God and make some really crazy applications. I mean, just look at verse 16, where he says, woe to you blind guides. I mean, that was a harsh word, because they looked at themselves as guides for the blind. You know, they would read the Torah, they would expound the word to the people and help them to see God's word and God's will more clearly. And Jesus said, no, you're blind guides. You're blind yourself and you're leading the blind. And then he talked about the way they had twisted this scripture. And I think the issue here was that because they had lost heartfelt relationship and they didn't understand and know the heart of God, they weren't able to interpret the scriptures correctly. And they were misguided in their emphasis and missed what was really important. Like Jesus said, they would strain out a gnat, like this tiny little gnat. They would just choke over it, but then they'd swallow a camel. So they made a big deal out of some things in the Torah and then just washed over other things and missed other things. So they didn't understand the heart of God and how God looked at some things. And so what was really important to them in one area maybe wasn't so important to God. And that what they just kind of overlook was huge for God. And they missed that. And that's a challenge for us, that we don't come to the same place where we major over minors, if I can borrow that phrase, and minor over majors. But that we understand God's heart and as we interpret the scripture. But he talked about how whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. Got to keep him accountable. You know, if you swear by the gold in the temple, you are accountable. But swear by the temple itself, not a big deal. Whoever shall swear by the altar, in verse 18, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is guilty. So you see what's happening here is they can just overlook some really important things in the scriptures and then just make a huge deal out of this little minute detail that, you know, not to leave it undone, like Jesus said about the, Jesus wasn't saying that. Well, I think we'll get to that, so I'll just leave it for now. But he's whoever sweareth by it and the things are on, verse 20, whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things that are on. And Jesus just kind of cut to the chase and said, if you swear by the altar, you're swearing by everything on it. And we're just going to jump down to verse 23. But the point here is that they missed the heart and the intent of the scriptures. They were no longer able to rightly divide the words. And they may, in many occasions, they kind of missed God's heart in the matter and just came up with a wrong interpretation. And then Jesus talks about what I was referring to in verse 23. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. And so there's a clarification here that Jesus wasn't advocating forsaking the law or disobeying the law. He was just saying you have your priorities so mixed up and you've been making such a little deal out of things like judgment and mercy and faith, and such a huge thing about these little paying tithes on this mint and cumin. So don't neglect the one, but get your priority in line with God's priority. And the way that that happens is coming back to a genuine heart, love, relationship with God Almighty, and not just having this, you know, having your heart and motives purified to where you love God, you serve Him out of love. You obey Him out of love because you love Him and because of a relationship with Him. And you are in sync with His heart for the world. And you have the ability to have your eyes open and to read the Word and have the right emphasis on the right things. I think that's what he's promoting here. And so in Luke 12, verse 1, it says, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch as they trod one upon the other, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You know, they were hypocrites. They would say one thing and do the other. One of the characteristics of the Pharisees, unlike the Sadducees, is that they were students of the scripture. They were very concerned about obeying God's word. I would have to give them that. I don't think Jesus ever really criticized them for their desire to obey the Torah, to follow God and His laws, to honor God. I think they were very, very diligent of that. The Sadducees, as we're going to see, were a little more careless with that and had other other motives that would distract them from that. But the Pharisees were not like that. They searched the scriptures, but the problem was they were looking in this written word for life, and Jesus said, "You won't come to me that you might have life." But it wasn't a problem that they searched the scriptures. They were looking for life in the wrong place. So even in searching the scriptures, their motive was wrong. They were missing it. They were missing the very word of life, the living word. In all of their searching in the scriptures, they missed the Messiah and wouldn't come to him. So they became blind guides. They became blind teachers that were trying to lead blind people. That's a pretty dangerous scenario. You know, if you're trying to navigate your way into a place where you've never been before and you can't see because it's dark, and then you learn that your guide is blind too, how would you feel? Be pretty insecure. How are we ever going to get to where we're going? I can't see. The very person that's guiding me is blind. And that's a pretty bad place to be. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whitened sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within you are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." And so I think it's good for us to remember that what Jesus warned his disciples of is important. And I think it's good to take a hard look at that and say, what was Jesus seeing and what was he warning us about, and how can we take note of that? Because basically what Jesus was saying about the Pharisees was that they were like whitewashed grave tombs that look really good on the outward. And that seems like, and because their motive was so much to appear good to men, it was so much the outward and what looked good that it had so consumed their focus and distracted them from looking deeper, and then with hypocrisy on top of that. So now what you have is you just have a group of people that walk the line, that look the look, and speak the talk. But Jesus said, if I could just open you up for everyone to see, inside you're full of a stench and dead men's bones. That's what your inside looks like. And he encouraged them. He said, first work on the inside, work on the heart, and it will work its way out to the outside. But first make the inside clean, and the outside will be clean also. So Jesus wasn't disregarding any outward things necessarily. At least that wasn't his focus or his point. His point was focus on the heart. Begin there, and it will work its way out. This is something that when we come to the place where everything sort of revolves around that outward appearance, and we miss that inner transformation of the heart, and we miss that relationship with the Father, with Jesus, and that becomes all-consuming, that we become blind, and we become blind leaders of the blind. And Jesus warned us about that doctrine, about that leaven, that it wouldn't spread through us and influence us or his disciples. When the outside is no longer a reflection of the inside, but rather a facade and a veneer, the result is always hypocrisy. We become hypocrites, two-faced. We pretend to be something we know we're not. We know that this does not reflect that inner reality. But we want people to just think something different. We become unreal and hide over a veneer and a facade. One of the main things that God requires of us is honesty, to be real, to be who we are. And we can even do that in our prayers. We can do that in how we meet each other on Sunday morning, a veneer, a facade, and hiding what is real, what is really going on. And I think one of the great opportunities that we have when we meet together, when we meet our brothers and sisters, is just to walk in honesty and be okay with that. You know, where it's actually safe to be real. Because if it's not safe to be real, we're probably not going to be real. At least not with that person that we're around. We may somewhere else. But I think the encouragement is that I don't think it was in the group of Pharisees. I don't think it was really safe to be real. Because they had so promoted this thing about walking right, looking right, that's all that matters. If you do this, you're in. And that became the thing they were putting on the pedestal. And so for someone, it would have been really hard for someone just to come in and just acknowledge who they were. And until we do that, God cannot begin to change us on the inside. But I want to be a part of a group of people where it's safe to do that. It's encouraged to do that. So sometimes that looks a little more messy and it doesn't look as good. But we want to be real because God knows who we are. And Jesus just dismissed them. He said, let them alone. In Matthew 15, he says, they are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both are going to fall into the ditch. So don't disconnect yourself from them, or else you're just going to fall in the ditch. They are spiritually blind, and there's many people blindly following them. It is a dangerous thing to follow a blind person, especially if you're blind yourself. The scribes in Matthew 23, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. And he goes on and he says, they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders. So they were taking all these extra things that God was not requiring, but that they had sort of accumulated, and they were laying all these extra burdens on people, but they themselves would not move them with one of their fingers. They were laying unrealistic burdens on people. They loved the best places at feasts and synagogues. They loved to be greeted by men, rabbi, rabbi. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. He says, so this whole hierarchy of honor they were giving to each other and calling them, you're my teacher, you're my rabbi. And they loved that. They soaked it all in. They loved it. The underlying motivation in their life was not love for God and a passion to obey him, but rather a love of the praise of men and recognition of men. They loved titles. They loved to be called rabbi. Now, what about the leaven of the Sadducees? Let's get into that one a bit. In Acts 23, verse 6, but when Paul perceived that one part, so this is Paul, he's being brought in judgment before the Jews. And as he looked over the crowd, he noticed that some of them were Sadducees and the others were Pharisees. And so he cries out right in the middle of this. He cries out and he says, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged. So what would motivate Paul as a Christian to say that? Like, just shout out, hey everyone, I'm a Pharisee and I'm the son of a Pharisee. Would you ever have the courage to do that? We all say, well, I don't want to be like the Pharisees, and certainly in the aspects we were talking about, we don't. But Paul just speaks up and he says, hey guys, I'm a Pharisee, I'm the son of a Pharisee. But he says something interesting here. It's for the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. So I think what Paul was doing is sort of a clever move here to get to distract them away from him. And I don't know what you think about that, but Paul was an interesting man. And It certainly didn't fit all of our boxes and maybe what we think would have been proper, but he used it as a distraction to get the focus away from him. Because what happened here is they started arguing. Like, there was a dissension in verse 7 that arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. It took a united council to condemn him, but now they were divided. Now some were saying, oh, Paul believes in the resurrection. No, we don't believe in the resurrection. And it just got derailed. And so the Sadducees in verse 8, this gives us a little information on the Sadducees. It says, for they say there is no resurrection, there is no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So maybe the closest thing we can relate to today is simply different denominations. You know, we have the Christian faith, we have the church, but then it's so fragmented in all these different denominations. Well, maybe that's a bit of a parallel or a comparison here with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were both Jews. They both had the Torah, the law of Moses, but there were factions among the Jews. And so you had the faction of the Pharisees, and then you had the Sadducees. And I'm not going to get into the scribes and the lawyers and all of that, because we're focusing on these two. But so basically what happened is the whole thing kind of broke up, and there was a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, and they started siding with Paul. And we find no evil in this man. If a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Well, the Sadducees didn't believe in spirits or angels. And so they had an argument, and the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them. I mean, we think some of our brothers' meetings are intense, but they were like about ready to pull him apart. And they commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring them into the barracks. So they just kind of pulled Paul out of this. So without getting sidetracked here, let's go back and focus. So the Sadducees said there was no resurrection. They didn't believe in angels or spirits. I understand that they were a very powerful group politically. They were high up in their leadership. They were in the Sanhedrin, I believe. Easton's Bible Dictionary gives us this information about the Sadducees. During the time of Christ and the New Testament era, the Sadducees were aristocrats, a governing party. They tended to be wealthy and held powerful positions, including that of chief priest and high priest. They held the majority of the 70 seats of the ruling council called the Sanhedrin. They worked hard to keep the peace by agreeing with the decisions of Rome. Israel at this time was under Roman control. And they seemed to be more concerned with politics than religion, because they were accommodating to Rome and were the wealthy upper class. They did not relate well to the common man, nor did the common man hold them in high opinion. The common man related better to those who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. Though the Sadducees held the majority of the seats in the Sanhedrin. History indicates that much of the time they had to go along with the ideas of the Pharisaic minority, because the Pharisees were popular with the masses. So the Pharisees seemed to have the popular vote. The Sadducees seemed to get in leadership, and they kind of tried to work together, and it sounds very political. The origin of this Jewish sect cannot be definitely traced. It was probably the outcome of the influence of Grecian customs and philosophy during the period of Greek domination. The first time they are met with is in connection with John the Baptist's ministry. They came out to him when on the banks of the Jordan, and he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? In Matthew 3, that is. The next time they are spoken of, they are represented as coming to our Lord tempting him. He calls them hypocrites and a wicked and adulterous generation. The only references to them in the Gospels of Mark and Luke is their attempting to ridicule the doctrine of the resurrection, which they denied, as he also denied the existence of angels. They are never mentioned in John's Gospel. There were many Sadducees among the elders of the Sanhedrin. They seemed indeed to have been as numerous as the Pharisees. They showed their hatred of Jesus in taking part in his condemnation. They endeavored to prohibit the apostles from preaching the resurrection of Christ. They were deists or skeptics in that age. They did not appear as a separate sect after the destruction of Jerusalem. So in Matthew 22, the same day that the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, they came to Jesus and they ask him, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies..." Now, the interesting thing about this whole thing as it was played out in the life of Jesus was that it almost seems like they were trying to figure out who Jesus was. You know, which side are you on? Are you one of us or are you one of them? You know, they wanted Jesus to kind of be a part of their faction. They wanted Jesus to side with them. And so the Sadducees come to him and they have this little scenario that they're going to test him with. So if Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first one died after he had married, and having no offspring, he left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, and even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, here's a clincher question that was just supposed to just baffle Jesus and leave him speechless. He said, "Whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." And so Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken." And he says two things. He says, "You don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God." And so here was a group of people who had so watered down the scriptures. They had been blinded to the true realities of the Word of God. They had taken things out, and neither did they know the power of God. And we could go on a long time about those two things. But Jesus said, "You're void of both. You don't know the scriptures, and you don't know the power of God." That was his answer to their complicated question. "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven." Remember, they don't believe in angels. "You don't know the scriptures nor the power of God." So, incidentally, these were the ones, if they were in the Sanhedrin, so they would have been the ones that were sitting in judgment against the apostles in Acts 5. And we're about to see the power of God demonstrated. But so Jesus said, "You don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God." Well, they're about to see both demonstrated as they're sitting in judgment against the apostles many years after this conversation in Acts 5. "Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him," which is the sect of the Sadducees, "and they were filled with indignation." Why were they filled with indignation? Because the apostles were out there influencing the common people and telling them about Jesus and how he rose from the dead. They were preaching the resurrection of Jesus, and they were indignant. They were not very happy about this, and they bring them into judgment in front of them. And they were filled with indignation. They put them in the common prison. But what happens? I think God sometimes has a sense of humor. What does God send in the middle of the night but an angel? The very thing they denied existed. In verse 19 it says, "But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.'" So God sends an angel and he demonstrates his power, and the prison doors are open and the angels help them escape. I mean, what did they think? How did they wrestle through that? What did they do with that? Maybe some of them got saved. I don't know. But there's two issues here. They would pick and choose what they believed in the Bible. You know, they would take the Word of God and they would, I don't think the Pharisees added to it, but I don't think the Pharisees, and they made the Word of God to non-effect sometimes with their tradition. But the Sadducees seemed to just kind of pick and choose, cherry pick what they wanted out of the scriptures. And they're like modern Christians who, they don't want to accept the whole Word of God. You know, they're like modern Christians who have a form, but they deny the power thereof. They deny the power of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of people. They deny the supernatural, the miracles. They want to explain everything with science. And they want to explain the beginning and all that. It all has to kind of align with the science of the day and with politics. And they want to step on toes. They want this to make sense intellectually to the masses. They were maybe like Christians who kind of like what Paul said, but not so much what Jesus said in the Gospels. Or maybe they like what Paul said in the epistles, but not what he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11. You know, they kind of cherry picked and said, well, that's not relevant, or this doesn't matter, or that's okay, or that's... And so they kind of dissect the Word of God and said, this is important, but this isn't. They can easily explain something away as irrelevant for today. Maybe people who interpret the Bible through science rather than interpret science through the Bible. They were too intellectual to believe in the supernatural. This whole thing about angels and the resurrection, you know, we just can't wrap our mind around that. Like, you know, and have all these scenarios about these people that marry and what's that going to be like. So they just set the whole thing aside. Jesus concluded. He said, you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. And I think there's this whole thing of the Sadducees and the doctrine of the Sadducees. And I mentioned at the beginning that we hear so little of. How many of you have ever heard someone say, that group of people over there, they're just like the Sadducees? Or that person over there, he's a Sadducee. I remember, how many of you remember Brother Daniel? No? Okay. Brother?
Daniel Bowman?
Yes. Yes, okay. Some of you old timers, right? But this goes back to the very beginning of Hessen and Vienna. And there's this older brother. He came from the Dave Martin group, the horse and buggy group in our area. And he was... He got saved down in Tennessee somewhere. He had left the Dave Martins and he traveled to Tennessee, and somewhere back in the woods he met God. And he loved to share his testimony. But one of the things I remember about Daniel is I think just about every time he shared his testimony, he would start at something like this. He said, I used to be a modern day Pharisee. And then he would launch into his testimony. But that was... As the older he got, the more he would kind of repeat things, forget that he said this 10 times. So at church, we would hear this over and over and over again. He was a beautiful brother. But I don't know if I've ever heard anybody stand up and say, I used to be just like the Sadducees. I was a modern day Sadducee. But why? Why is that? I'm just suggesting here this morning that there's some serious things here that are very relevant for us today that I think we need to look at. And Jesus warned about both. He warned about the leaven, the teaching of the Pharisees, but he also warned about there's a tension both ways. It's not about the far right or the far left. Jesus takes the high road. Jesus is not in one camp or the other. And so often we become polarized and we say it's either this extreme or that extreme. No, it's neither extreme. Jesus is not even in that. He's on a totally different plane. So it's good sometimes to step out of the religious divisions and fervor and are you conservative or are you liberal and what scale are you on? And just say, Jesus is not even maybe a part of that. We follow the Master. We follow Him. We're going to get into a little bit of that in the end, but they were the liberal thinkers of the day. They were concerned about keeping peace with the Romans. You know, they didn't want to be caught, sometimes you hear people referred to as anti-science or something, or, you know, and they're sort of extremists because they don't believe in science. Well, the Sadducees did not want to be labeled that way. You know, they wanted to be in sync with the political forces of their day. They wanted to keep the peace with the Romans, and they were motivated in their agenda, but that was usually kind of the bottom line. How is this going to affect the Romans? They wanted to get rid of Jesus because it was affecting their relationship with the Romans. The Pharisees wanted to get rid of Jesus also, but for different reasons. They were jealous. They saw that the common people were going to him. So it was envy. They were willing to compromise for the sake of political peace. They wanted to use religion when it was convenient and reject it where it caused too much trouble or it interfered with their agenda. There was one occasion, it seems like, where the Pharisees and the Sadducees were united, where they actually could get together. And that was on their mutual condemnation of Jesus. But interesting enough, it was for different reasons. So in John 11, when the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place in our nation." So there you have it. Everyone's going to believe in him. The Romans are going to come. So you have these conflicting motives, but a common enemy. So in conclusion, what are the lessons that we can learn from the Pharisees and the Sadducees? I would say basically not to be like them. Don't add to the scripture and don't take away from the scripture. Maybe we can just boil it down to those two things. Don't add and don't take away. It's not the right extreme or the left extreme. There's a tension both ways. The answer is not the far left or the far right. You know, there's some Christians where it's all about obeying the Bible and even adding a whole bunch of things of their own. And they seem to lack in peace and joy and love and power and fruit. And then you have the other camp that it's all about love and peace and joy and very little concern about obeying the word. I would say don't follow either example. The Pharisees and the Sadducees both generally rejected Jesus. He didn't fit in either camp. He was neither traditional nor was he compromising. He was certainly not political or politically motivated. Jesus is radically different, and he's offensive in both camps today, just as he was back then. I remember many years ago, not so far from here, young Amish boy, and I was wrestling, saying, you know, what is the right way? Who is right? And I was looking, I just kind of woke up, you know, spiritually. I was in a sleep, and I woke up spiritually. I was like 16 years old, and I was looking around in the little town of Elmer close to here, and I was saying, you know, I met Jesus. Hallelujah, I met Jesus, but who is right? Where do I go? And I in my utter confusion, I wrote a letter to my friend, and I wrote in his letter, I illustrated it this way. I said, you know, this is where I am, and this is what I'm facing. And I drew a little picture of myself here, and I think I had myself on my knees, and I had all these ways, you know. Which way do I go? And he wrote me a letter back. And I don't remember anything he said other than a scripture that he shared with me. And it was in John 14, verse 6, where he said, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And you know, that was just what I needed to hear. I really believe to this day that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write that to me, because it cleared the fog. It cleared my mind. It cleared my heart. It brought me back into focus that it is not this way or that way. Jesus said, I am. And notice he says, I am the way, not just a way. I'm not just one of many ways. I am the way, and I am not just one of many truths. I am the truth, and I am the life. And it was such an encouragement to me back then to refocus on none else but the Lord Jesus Christ, my King, my Master, and to purpose in my heart at that age, at that time, to pursue Him, the way, the truth, and the life. And I would just like to close with, is there anyone here today that does not know who Menno Simons is? Raise your hand. All right, we all know who Menno Simons is.
I heard about him.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to give you a quote that's contributed to him as a final concluding encouragement. This is what Mendel Simon said many, many years ago. He said, "But I dare not go higher nor lower, more stringent nor lenient than the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit teach me, and that out of great fear and anxiety of my conscience, lest I again burden the God-fearing hearts who now have renounced the commandments of men with these commandments, self-conceit and human opinions I hate, nor do I desire them, for I know what tribulation and affliction they have caused me for many years." May the Lord bless.